Good morning. I'm thankful that you have joined us today. Wish we could all physically be here together, but obviously for several different reasons, many related to COVID, we're not able to do that. And so thankful that you are joining us here this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Judges chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Judges chapter 12, the first seven verses. I'm going to pray and then we will jump right into it. God, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the ability, Lord, even as a building might be shut down, Lord, your word still says your word never goes out void. And so, God, I ask that today, Lord, wherever people are tuning in, God, in their living rooms, in their cars, or wherever that they might be sitting in the bed, Lord, I ask that, God, for these next few moments, God, we can put everything else on pause. Lord, I pray that you would calm the babies down, Lord, that we can hear from your word today. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of everything that is of Luke Wilson. Lord, you would speak through me today, Lord, that we would hear from you and hear what you have to say, Lord, knowing that we would be different having heard your word this morning. Lord, I love you. I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Judges chapter 12, we see of a kind of odd encounter with God's people. And so I don't know if you've ever ridden a motorcycle any length of drive or anything like that, but back when I was in college, we used to go every spring to Thunder Beach, the motorcycle rally in Panama City. A couple times we went down to Daytona, but we would take these motorcycle rides, and for the longest, the motorcycle I drove, I could not hook up my phone to the radio, so I just simply was listening to the radio as we're riding down the road. And there was one time in particular, I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, and we hit about Dothan. The radio station that I had been listening to began a little bit of static. And as we're entering into Dothan, I began to notice it, and I began to think, like, how long has this been happening? Because it ain't like riding in a car when you're riding through and the radio begins to fade and you hear the static and you immediately change it. It was, I'm hearing the wind rush by, I'm hearing the sound of the motorcycles around me, it's really loud. The static began, and it wasn't until we're all the way through Dothan that we stop at a red light and all I hear is static coming out of the speakers on my motorcycle. And I begin to think it's the similar reaction that we have in our relationship with Jesus as our relationship begins to fade. It's a slow fade. You might have heard that song. It's a slow fade. When we are pursuing Jesus, having a desire to be one with him, yet our actions begin to go astray, our mind begins to go astray, and little by little, we begin to get out of tune with God's word. We're going to see here in just a minute a similar reaction happen here. In Judges chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zephon and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you?'" Now stop right there. Don't keep reading. Don't read the rest of the verse. Stop right there. Before we jump into what happens, you need to understand really quickly, Jephthah was a man of Gilead. He lived in Gilead. He was an Israelite. Ephraim was also Israelites. They are the same nation. So Jephthah had many brothers, and backtracking to chapter 11, Jephthah's brothers, basically the nice way of putting this in some versions of the scripture say this, the brothers say, "You are not of the same mother." So therefore, they banished Jephthah. And Jephthah sent out away from his family. He has to leave Gilead, and he's basically secluded to this place all by himself. Well, the Ammonites come and attack Gilead, and in the process of them doing that, they lost a lot of men. So Gilead goes to Jephthah. They go find him, and they ask him to take over basically leadership and rule and reign in Gilead. And so there, God establishes Jephthah as the judge over Israel here in Gilead. And basically, they're saying, "Hey, we need to go back and fight back against the Ammonites. They came and attacked us. We need to retaliate. So Jephthah is now in charge. Ephraim crosses Zephon and comes to Jephthah and says, "Why did you cross over against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you?" I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like this in your life, but there's been a couple of instances in my life where I felt like I could help someone. Right, I go to them and say, "Listen, I know this thing that you're about to do is difficult. What you have before you is difficult. Listen, I can help you. Let me know when you're going to go do this. It might be something as simple as building something on your house or whatever. Like, listen, I can help you. Let me know whenever you need to go do that, and I'll be there for sure to help you." Well, then you find out they did it without you. Not that you're hurt that they did it without you, but you're like, "Man, I could have helped you. Like, you went through all this hardship and all this heartache, and I could have helped you. I could have made it easier on you." This is not the same thing. This is not what was happening here. These guys were jealous. But watch what they said. So they're asking him, "Why did you cross over against the Ammonites to fight, and you didn't call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." I remember being in some of those similar situations where I told these guys I could help them out. I could be of benefit to them. And they went on and did it without them. They had hardship. They went through all this stuff. And I remember some of those times feeling hurt, feeling sad, feeling left out, maybe even feeling a little bit of anger. But what they said was, "We will burn your house down with you in it." These guys felt some serious anger because of them being left out of going to fight against the Amorites. Now, I don't know if you've been in a similar situation in your life, but this is not the first time Ephraim has had these same kind of feelings. In Judges chapter 8 with Gideon, you see the same thing. They were mad. Ephraim was mad because they didn't get any recognition from the battle, right? These guys should be about the Lord and God's army and caring about what Israel looks like, but they wanted credit. They wanted some recognition. So here they are. Gilead has gone over against the Ammonites. They have defeated them. And yet again, they're hurt because they didn't get any credit, because they weren't there. This should have been a victory for the nation of Israel, but instead, they were so focused on themselves that they missed out on what God had done. So what's crazy is their actions then led to some very difficult times for many of the men of Ephraim. Their reaction to this and their response to this was not what it should have been. Verse 2, it says, "And Jephthah said to them," Jephthah said to them, "I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites. And when I called you, you did not save me from their land." He said, "Listen, me and the Ammonites, us and the Ammonites had a dispute. They came and attacked us. I called out to you for help, and you would not help me. You would not save me from their land." He says, "And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my own hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them up to me this day." Gave them up to me. Sorry. "Into my hand." He said, what took place was, "I asked for your help and you told me no." This wasn't one of those times where you're offering your help and they do it without you. This was, you asked me for my help. I told you no. And then something great comes of it. Something awesome comes of this, as they go and defeat the Ammonites. And now the men of Ephraim are very mad because they didn't get in on the victory. I don't know if you've had thoughts like this in your life, but I've had some of these thoughts. I've heard people ask God these questions like, "Why don't you bless me in that way? Why don't I have what they have? Why do I continue to have to go through these things? Why do they get that? And why do they get this?" I don't know if you've heard stories like this, but I know three pastors that are in my life that God has given them vehicles. I don't know if I'm allowed to tell the first one. I believe Pastor Johnny had told me before that the blue truck that I believe Andrew drives now, a guy when he was in Warner Robins came to him and was like, "Hey, come pick out what truck you want. I felt like the Lord led me to buy you this vehicle. And so he bought him a vehicle. My dad has been given 3 vehicles since he's been in the ministry. I know that's crazy. That's nuts. Those 3 vehicles that my dad has been given, he's given then 2 of them to someone else and blessed someone else. It's really, really unique how that has happened. My cousin Mitchell Dean is another person that has been called up, said, "Hey, I need you to go up to this dealership and pick up this car for me." That was really all he kind of told him. He said, "I need you to go up to the dealership, talk to this guy, pick up this car for me." So he goes up to the dealership, talks to the guy. The guy's like, "Hey, Mitchell, I need you to sign this paperwork. This is your car." He's like, "Hold up, I didn't buy no car. I didn't buy no car. I don't need to pick this up. Like, we're good." He said, "No, this guy who is anonymous bought this vehicle for you. He said he wants you to sign for it. It's in your name. It's 100% your vehicle." Mitchell gets in the car. He looks in the trunk, and the trunk is slapped full of groceries. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard stories like that and thought, "Why don't I get the same thing? Like, why don't the Lord bless me in that way?" You've probably heard story after story after story of people who's maybe got a bill in the mail from a hospital or a doctor bill or something that was extra of a bill that they wouldn't normally have, and they pay the bill, and then the next thing you know, a check comes in the mail in the exact amount or a little bit more than what the amount was. You may have heard of stories like that. That very thing has happened to me a couple times in my life. And when we hear of stories like this, we either are celebrating the goodness of God, or we then get jealous and are just like the men of Ephraim that are upset that, "Why don't God do this for me?" Here's what's crazy. I believe the answer is, one of the answers is found, we talked last week, Pastor Johnny told you, in our blessing, right? We're not receiving the blessing. You may not be receiving the blessing because you're not giving graciously. Right? We've been going through a series on giving. He talked last week about the very reason you're not receiving that blessing is because you're not giving with a generous heart. You're not giving with joy. You're giving, you're either not giving or you're giving just because you were told to do so. But what God wants from us is what he defined as grace giving, as giving out of the abundance of our heart, giving out of joy. That's one way, that one reason we're not receiving the blessings of God. And again, blessings don't always come financially. Sometimes they come in, blessings come in many different ways and look many different ways. But anyway, we ask him, why don't we receive these blessings? Why don't we get this? Why don't we have that relationship with Jesus? I believe the other answer is found right here. He said, "We had a great dispute with the Ammonites, and I called to you, and you did not save me from their land." God said to you, "I have given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be blessed, and you simply refuse to be blessed. You simply refuse to do what I've called you to do in order to receive that blessing." Now, you might look at me and be like, "Hold on now. That sounds Old Testament. You do this, I'll do this. You do bad, this is your punishment." When we see all through the New Testament, God's people giving generously, giving graciously in their tithes, in their offerings, in their gifts, in their abilities, in all of these different things, God has given you the opportunity to serve here at this church, outside of this church, in so many different ways. There's children's ministry, youth ministry, village foster care. There's so many things that we have, the food pantry. God might be calling you not to just give your money, but go serve in the food pantry. God might be asking you to sponsor a student to go to beach camp or the ski trip or D-Now or whatever the case may be. God might be calling us to serve and maybe not necessarily give our money, but to actually put our hands and feet to the plow to do something for his kingdom. Many times we're missing out on that blessing with God. We're missing, we begin to get a little bit off track, and we start to hear a little bit of static in our relationship with Jesus because God is giving us the opportunity to be blessed, whatever way that might look like, and we simply are telling him no. Listen, I'm too comfortable in doing what I'm wanting to do to be able to step out in faith and serve in whatever capacity that might be. It's very easy for us to utilize the services at the church, but a whole lot more difficult for us to step up and actually serve in those areas. Listen, I'm thankful for nursery on Wednesday nights that my three children are not running around in the depot while I'm preaching to your students, while I'm over there preaching and cultivating relationships. I'm thankful that we have the nursery. So you know what my wife does? She serves on Sunday morning. I believe it's once a month, but still she gets out there and she serves once a month. I don't necessarily have the ability to do that in my because of being a pastor, but we utilize all of these things from the church, but what we need to be doing is going out and serving. As he looked at them, he said, listen, I asked for your help and you told me no, so no, you're not getting any credit for this. The men of Gilead, we defeated the Ammonites, and no, I did not ask for your help because I've already asked once and you told me no. I didn't come get you to join in on this because you've told me no so many times. He said, why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now, their response, Ephraim's bitterness and anger at the victory of the Israelites, they then go to Jephthah, they're angry, and a civil war breaks out because of their anger and their frustration. Verse 4 says, then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, you are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh. When we begin to serve the Lord and we begin to do what God has called us to do, right? We are in communion with Him and we're living harmoniously with other believers and with our relationship with Jesus. But when we begin to start doing our own thing, we begin to get off track just a little bit. We begin to do the things that we want to do. Then what happens is that relationship with Jesus gets a little bit off track. And we begin to turn that knob just a little bit, and then a little bit of static gets in. We get further and further away from that good signal so that it's hard for us to hear the voice of the Lord. Many times in our relationship with Jesus, it's our own actions, it's our own self that gets us out of tune with God's word because we're doing, instead of what is best for the kingdom of God, we're wanting to do what's best for me, what's easiest for me. If you go back and look at Jephthah's life, he started his ministry. He started out with a very difficult thing. He actually, a difficult thing that he brought upon himself. He said, God, in chapter 11, he said, God, if you'll be with me, the first thing, if you defend us, if you're with us against the Ammonites, what I'm going to do, the first thing that walks out of my house, I will offer as a sacrifice to you. He goes off, he defeats the Ammonites, he comes back, and he had put himself in a very difficult situation. Because the first thing that walks out of his house is his own daughter. I don't know about you. I wish I could go deep into this, and that's not necessarily what we're here for this morning, but I don't know how many times I've tried to make a deal with God and say, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. If you do this for me, if you help me on this, if you help me pass this test, I'll live for you for the rest of my life. If you do this, then I'll do this. And what God is wanting from us is a relationship where we're falling in love with Him and diving deeper in His Word, wanting to know more about Him, not so that we can receive the blessing, not so that we can get this, and not for what we can get from our relationship with Jesus. Jephthah said, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will offer as a sacrifice to you. And first thing that walks out of his house is his daughter. And he holds true to what he told God he would do. And he did offer his daughter as a sacrifice. His life started out a little bit different, and we're going to see, started out rather difficult. Yes, things that he did on his own. Many of those times, just like what I said, we end up getting ourselves off track. We end up getting ourselves out of communion with God, out of God's hand. He said, then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. The men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, you are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh. And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, let me go over, the men of Gilead said to them, Are you an Ephraimite? Now, stop right there again. Don't keep reading. I typically have to say this pretty loudly and a lot when I'm over in the depot with the students, because it's almost like when you somebody tells you not to do something, you suddenly want to do that. I remember when I was in sixth grade, my dad became the youth pastor, and this one night, I have no idea what he was talking about, but I do remember this. I remember one night, we get there, and he tells us, do not touch the top right corner of your Bible. And I was like, I don't know why. I've never had the desire to touch the top right corner of my Bible. But as soon as my dad told us not to do that, it was like, I want to touch it. So don't keep reading. Stop right there. What is happening right here? They asked them, are you an Ephraimite? Now, these guys were a part of the same culture, but they had a lot of diversity. There was a big difference in who they were. Let's just put this into where we are right now. And Central and Smith Station, there's a bitter rivalry with sports and those kind of things. But when it comes down to it, like, we're the same people. We go to the same places. We enjoy the same things. Like, there's a lot of similarities, but there's also a lot of differences in the two. And so one of the things that was different with the men of Ephraim and of Gilead was their dialect. He asked them, are you an Ephraimite? Now, these guys were being destroyed, right? They were fighting. And so as they ask, are you an Ephraimite? If you're an Ephraimite, you want to live, you're going to tell them no, right? So here's what I'm going to ask you. Before we ever get to the rest of this, when people look at you, do they see Christ? When they look at you, do they see that you're a believer? If you invited somebody to church, would they be like, oh, you go to church? If you told someone your story, if you began to share Jesus with them, would they look at you based on your actions, on how you talk, on what you talk about? Would they look at you and be like, oh, I didn't know you were a believer. I didn't know you were a Christian. He asked these guys, are you of men of Ephraim? Are you an Ephraimite? I pray that would not be a question that people ask us. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Do you love the Lord? Hopefully that will be something that we see. Watch this. They said, are you an Ephraimite? When they said no, they said to him, then say Shibboleth. Then say Shibboleth. And he said Sibboleth before he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Now, this word Shibboleth, it means either ear of grain or flowing stream. Now, I wasn't able to determine which one of these was correct. They both were listed as what this word means. So they asked him to say Shibboleth. They say, are you an Ephraimite? They would say, nay. They would say, no. They say, all right, say Shibboleth. Now, the dialect that Ephraim spoke, they didn't pronounce the H when they said Shibboleth, so they said Sibboleth, which was an obvious indicator that they were of Ephraim and they were not Gileadites. So these men of Gilead are asking this question, all right, say Shibboleth. They would respond, Sibboleth, and that would be what was obvious to the Gileadites, that you are not one of us. Biggest question I want you to answer for yourself today is when God says to you, say Shibboleth, what is your response? When God says to you, say Shibboleth, how do you respond? Do you say it correctly, Shibboleth, or do you say Sibboleth? See, I'm asking you that question because, man, we can get really good at talking Christianese. That we can figure out, we can hang around church long enough that you can figure out the right things to say to make everyone think that you got it all together. I don't know if you've heard the song, A Stained Glass Masquerade. It's an old, I think, Casting Crown song that basically these what we do so often, what every believer is very good at, is putting on that stained glass mask, coming into the church, making everyone think that we got it all together, that when we go home, man, we are theologians. We study God's word. We spend so much time with him. I just love Jesus. But what we don't talk about is the fight that we got in on the way to church. What we don't talk about is our Bible stays in our car, not because we got 14 of them, but because we have no desire to open it outside of God's word. We carry it inside and we really don't have the desire to open it when we go in. We just have it because that's what you're supposed to do at church. So many of us have gotten so good at church that we come here, we say all the right things. Listen, you might even serve on Wednesday night or serve on Sunday morning, and outside of the church, outside of the walls of the church, there is no relationship with Jesus. Many times these things happen. When God is telling us to say Shibboleth, we're saying Sibboleth because we're not speaking his language. For many years in my life, when I was in fourth grade, my dad got saved. When I was in sixth grade, my dad became the student pastor at the church that we had been going to then for 2 years. When I give my testimony, I always tell people when I was in sixth grade, I became a drug addict. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. I can't tell if that's funny or not because you're not here. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But anyway, so from fourth grade to sixth grade, those 2 years, there was a whole lot of growth in my dad, like physically, the things that he no longer did, the things that we started to do. Sixth grade, he began to be the student pastor. I believe it was like eighth grade. He was no longer the student pastor, and he basically became an evangelist. Like every Sunday, we were at a different church, and he was preaching. Now, I don't know if you guys know who my dad is or know him very well, but my dad is not one of those guys to preach the sermon and then ask his kids or not talk about it with his kids, first of all. But he's not the guy to ask his kids, what did you get out of the message? Now, this is what my dad would ask. What were the 3 points of the message? What was verse 2? Like, he was asking very specific questions. He wanted to know whether we got it or not. I believe in the beginning, part of that was also a part of, like, did you understand what I was saying? But he wanted to know that his kids knew what he was talking about, knew what God was saying, knew what the text said. He wanted to know about our relationship with Jesus. Because I had the dad that I had a lot of knowledge of the Bible. I had a lot of knowledge of relationship with Jesus. From early on, I believe it was about 7th or 8th grade, my dad adopted the phrase surrender. He would never, ever, ever say that you asked Jesus into your heart or you gave your life to Christ. He would say, I surrendered my life to Christ because I gave all of me. I had an understanding of who Jesus was and what he did. I understood that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, came to this earth, lived 33 and a half perfect years, and then died on the cross because it was the payment and the penalty. He paid the penalty of my sin, of my debt that I owed. I understood that I couldn't pay the penalty on my own, that it was necessary for Christ being perfect, the perfect sacrifice to die on the cross for my sins. I understood that he rose again 3 days later, defeating sin, death, hell, the grave, everything that there was that needed to be defeated. I understood that right after that, he rose again. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. I understood who Jesus was. I understood what he did for me, but I had not surrendered my life to him yet. I had not given all of me to him. I knew who he was, and I honestly, I cared a lot about who he was, but I cared a whole lot more about who I was. From that time in my life where when my dad got saved in fourth grade, I believe I made some 1,100 or so prayers of professions of faith to say, God, I want to live for you. And I would say from that time until I was going into my junior or sophomore year of college, I had missed the boat altogether. When I was in ninth grade, this doesn't really look good for us, but when I was in ninth grade, I began to teach a class here at Golden Acres, back when there was Saturday night service, 2 Sunday morning services, and a Sunday evening service. Way back then, I taught a class of basically people my own age, and I really enjoyed teaching. I really enjoyed reading God's word and talking about it. I probably was terrible back in the day. I'm not saying I'm great now, but I probably was terrible, probably was no good. I really enjoyed digging into God's word, but outside of speaking engagements, outside of talking about Jesus at FCA or with the youth group or wherever that might be, outside of those things, there was no relationship with Jesus. I would pay attention enough during the service because I knew my dad was going to ask me questions, but it wasn't something that I was living my life by. When God would ask me in those moments, when he would tell me, say Shibboleth, I was responding Sibboleth because I wasn't speaking his language. I was not in communion with him. I was not, I had not given my life to Jesus. It's not hard to figure out Christianese and Christian sayings and figure out what they mean. Being born again is a difficult term. You go back to the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's a Pharisee. He is one of the very people that put Jesus to death. He goes to Jesus at night and he's like, listen, I believe that you are who you say you are. Jesus says, unless your man is born again, he will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is like, hold up, born again? How am I going to go back into my mother's womb, be born again? How does this work? How am I going to be able to do that? Now, Jesus was talking about a spiritual rebirth, but when we look at this, that is a phrase that is difficult. But if you spend enough time in church, it's easy for us to figure out what that means and to be able to communicate in that way. This is what God is looking for us. It is all of us. What God is looking for in us is for us to be on board with Him, for us to be able to read His Word and to learn His language. I don't know if you've ever been in a similar predicament or similar situation that I've been in that I was feeling one thing in my heart and I was praying to God, saying all the right things that I needed to say as a good godly Christian man, as a pastor. I'm saying the things that I know I need to say, like, Lord, your will be done. And Lord, I know you are a God of so-and-so. You fill in the blank. But I knew in my heart I wasn't feeling those things. I'm asking God to help someone and to bless someone. I'm asking God to put his hand upon them. And I am sitting back here thinking in my heart, I could care less about that individual. I don't like that individual. The thing that they did made me detest that individual. What God wants to hear from us is, God, I need you to change my heart because you know how I feel. You know I can't stand that person over there. You know how I feel about them. But God, I don't want to change my heart. We don't need to sit here and pretend like we're something that we're not because God knows who we are. When God says, say Shibboleth, how do you respond? What God wants is all of us. When we begin to track down that avenue of God, I know what is best for me, but I know what I want. Don't continue to ask God to open this door or close this door. What you need to ask God is to change your heart. Allow God to ask God to allow you to give you the thoughts that you need to change your attitude towards this individual, to change your attitude about your job. Man, we have so much going on in our world right now, so much negativity. Most of the times, if you look throughout history, now it doesn't happen every single time, but most of the time throughout history, as something like the coronavirus, as something so big attacks the entire world, as something comes into our lives, the church typically comes together in unity and combats whatever that thing is. But what we've been seeing in our society is we see even the Christians can't get along. We hear things like this. You're a Christian and you can't wear a mask. You're a Christian and you can wear a mask. We have these debates and these endless battles over things that don't matter. I remember Pastor Johnny said several months ago, he said, regardless who wins the election, regardless who goes into office in January, he said, it doesn't change anything for the believer. I remember sitting right up there in that balcony, and I thought, don't say that. Yes, it does. It's going to change a whole lot for us. Like, we could lose this and this and this and this. And then I heard what he said. And I began to think, that's right. It doesn't matter who the elected officials are. God sets up the elected officials. What God has called us to do from the very beginning is to be disciples and be disciple makers. Go into our community, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our workplace, and share the gospel with people. Allow God, allow people, allow your coworkers, allow your neighbors to see Christ in you. But a lot of that is not taking place right now because we want our opinion to be heard. We feel just like the men of Ephraim. We're like, you've done this great thing. You've won this battle, and I want in on it. Instead of saying, look at God. Look at what God has done. Look how God has provided for so-and-so. Look how God has blessed that person. Instead of being on team Jesus, we're on team me, and we want Jesus to be on our side too. Instead, what we need to do is when God says, say Shibboleth, we need to say Shibboleth. We need to look at him. We need to spend time in his word. We need to understand and learn what his language is. We need to learn how to communicate with God, how we can share the gospel with other people. I'm sure the students have been getting tired of me sharing what I'm about to tell you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You track through the book of Acts. You see, I believe it's in like chapter 4, the first thing, or chapter 2, they get the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, the first disbursement happens. Then they're going out and doing the work of the ministry. And I believe it's chapter 5 or 6, Stephen is one of those chosen because there's the group of women that are being left out in the daily distribution. And so they ask for 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, of good repute, and full of wisdom. They ask for these 7 men. Stephen is one of those. He begins to pass out bread. And what he does along the way is he begins to share the gospel with people. In that process, people, the Pharisees and all these religious people look at him and say, we got to get him to stop doing this. They say that he's being blasphemous. And right after that, Stephen is stoned to death. Really unique thing that happens there is we all often hear in the New Testament of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, but when Stephen is stoned, it says Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. That is a standing ovation and glorifying in Jesus's death in Stephen's death for Jesus's name, so that his name can be spread out. I got it mixed up earlier. From that point, they then are dispersed. They're in fear. All but the original disciples are now going to Jerusalem. I mean, going to Judea and Samaria. And along the way, one of them, I'm blanking on his name at the moment, one of them, Philip, comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch then gets saved. The Ethiopian eunuch then goes back to his home place in Africa, and history shows us that the Ethiopian eunuch is the first to take the gospel to Africa, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. When God's people come together and are about God's business, or about God's word, or about the fellowship together, what we see happen all throughout history, when the church comes together, the church does something spectacular. They begin to do exactly what the Bible tells us to do and go into the nations, go into our workplaces, go into our neighborhoods and share the gospel with other people, to be the gospel every single day as we go. Not be very faithful in going to a church building. Some of you are sitting here right now thinking, I do that. Hallelujah. Praise God. You are one of the few. Some of you might be sitting here right now saying, I've given my life to Jesus, but I feel you. I'm in that same boat of, I feel like the dial's turned just a little bit. I'm starting to hear a little bit of static, and I'm not feeling that communion I once had with Jesus. I'm not feeling that fellowship I once had with Jesus. This is what my charge to you, what needs to take place is you need to get on your face before the Lord. Ask Him to reveal the sin in your life. Hebrews chapter 12 says to get rid of the weight and sin. It might not necessarily be sin, but it's not helping you run. So help, ask the Lord to reveal to you the areas of your life that you need to let go, that you need to give over to Him. And I'm going to challenge you to put your face in His Word, to spend time with Him. The only way for us to become more like the early church is for us to be like the early church. They broke bread together. They fellowshiped together. They did not forsake the assembling together. That's great. And all of that, they're spending time in God's Word. What is your conversation like? Or you might be the one who says, I've never given my life to Jesus, and I pray that you would not continue any further this day without making that right, without giving your life to Jesus. There's going to be a number here in just a second at the bottom of the screen. You can text the word decision, and there will be to the number that you see there, and you'll see, there'll be someone that can get in contact with you and share with you how to do that, how to give your life to Jesus. Listen, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but this is what I am telling you. God is calling His people to be about His business, to do His work His way. And here's what I'm asking you. Here's what I'm telling you. It's time for us as believers to get on board. My cousin said the other week, and I'm feeling connected with what he said. I'm feeling in the same place, and I believe that Pastor Johnny would agree with me. What I desire for us is to climb that mountain and for us to stop being who we've always been, right? But to draw closer and connect with Jesus. Here's what I'm asking. I'm going to climb the mountain. I'm going to climb up that mountain. Any of the pastors that are here, anybody here is willing to help you climb that mountain. We're climbing the mountain. We're going up to meet with Jesus. Here is you're faced with this decision. Are you going to stay where you've always been, doing the same thing you've always done, or are you going to join us? Climb this mountain together with us, and let's sit at the feet of Jesus. Let's fellowship together. Let's break bread, and let's pray together. Let us do what the early church did so that we can see this kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. God, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I ask, God, that as we open up your word, God, as you begin to ask us that question, how do you say this word? How do you say Shibboleth? God, let our focus be on you. Let our attention be on you. Lord, let our language not just be Christianese to let people think that we know what we're talking about, but God, I ask that our language would be your language. God, we would have that dial set perfectly on you. God, that we can hear clearly. God, that we can speak clearly. And Lord, we can hear back from you. God, I pray that when you tell us to say Shibboleth, we respond with Shibboleth. God, I ask that we would not be the same people we are today as we were yesterday. God, I pray that we would grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that as people begin to talk about Golden Acres, Lord, they would think about a group of people that are so passionate about your word. Lord, they would think about a group of people that are out in the community living as you did. Lord, I ask you would empower us to go out and be your hands and feet. Lord, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.